Morning. Good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday. My name is Pete. I'm one of the pastors here, and today we are starting a new series. We're going to preach through the second half of Luke Acts. That's the two books of the Bible written traditionally by a physician named Luke. He actually wrote them to go together to tell the story of Jesus and the story of Jesus' followers after his resurrection. Luke writes with a historian's eye, and he includes interviews, and he was likely a firsthand witness to many of the events that take place in these books. I always wondered, why did he write two books? Why are they divided? Why do we have Luke and Acts? The answer is due to its length, literally. Luke and Acts are each 35 feet long. This may not have occurred to you, but they did not write books back in the old days. They wrote scrolls, and the standard length of a scroll was 35 feet. And so when they got to the end of Luke, they're like, well, it looks like we have to start another one. And they wrote another one that filled up the standard size scroll. The other interesting thing that I learned while researching Luke Acts for this series is that the author of Luke and Acts writes more of the New Testament than anyone else, even the Apostle Paul. These two books are so long that taken together, they are the greatest witness to Jesus and his people in all the Bible. I am super excited to preach through Acts. In fact, we chose Luke, which we just preached for the last 10 weeks, as a setup for this book. We were going to preach Acts, and I was arguing, no, let's preach through John. And my staff literally revolted and overrode me. They said, Pete, that's dumb. The same author wrote a gospel, and so we should use that one. And so that's why we chose Luke, so that we could get to Acts. I am excited to preach through this for three reasons, and I think there are reasons for you to anticipate what is coming as well. First, Acts is a collection of incredible stories. If you have ever thought that the Bible was too boring to read, start over, start in the book of Acts. There are snake bites and shipwrecks, people struck blind by God, visions and dreams, the first fights in the early church. Who wants to get a seat for that? Confrontations of one apostle by the other for hypocrisy. The narrative starts in Jerusalem, takes us across the Western world. Acts shows us how Christianity was, in its beginning, just a small group of Jewish believers, and eventually becomes its own religion and spreads to the entire world, and here we are now. Acts is the start of the grand arc of the life of the faith of Jesus' followers. The second reason I'm excited for this story is because Acts is the vineyard book of the Bible. So many pastors over the years have told me Acts is our story. When I was a Baptist, I knew that I was a Romans person, right? And we were Baptist. We talked about Romans a lot. We preached it a lot. We were very into the doctrine of Romans. In the vineyard, we are Acts people. So many pastors through the years tell me Acts is the story of how we, vineyard people, came into being. Acts is the story of how we minister. It's the story of how we practice our faith. It's our book. And I agree. Everything I love about the vineyard as a whole is in the book of Acts. It's got regular people who become the leaders of the early church. It has crazy acts of power on God's behalf. It is always focused on its mission of carrying the love of God into the world, and it's full of the importance of people who are on the margins of society. So much of what we are going to read and preach and hear about in the next few months is going to be super familiar to anyone who's been at River Heights Vineyard for long. And if you haven't, we hope that you're along on the ride with us. The Vineyard is about the living God who acts in the world today, and that is the book of Acts. The third reason I am excited to go through Acts is more personal, and it is by far the most important to me. I'm excited to go through Acts because it's the book that shows us the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, again and again, through all kinds of people. Fishermen become world leaders because of the Holy Spirit. A murderer hunting down Christians becomes the first missionary and author of much of the New Testament because of the Holy Spirit. Again and again, regular people and real-life situations are transformed by the power of God working through the Holy Spirit. As I prepared this message, I spent a couple days meditating. Why is it the Holy Spirit means so much to me? Like, what's my deal? And I haven't thought about that with a long-term view before. Here's what I came up with. So I was raised in churches. Not a good kid, but raised in churches. I actually attended the church that became South Metro Vineyard in the mid-1970s when it was Victory Outreach Center. It is likely that John Marsden, one of our founding pastors, taught me Sunday school during those years, although we do not remember meeting each other. And as a kid, I prayed all the time. I got told about hell in first grade in vacation Bible school at a Catholic church. They were awesome. They gave me a Bible. I read it, and it talked about people frying in fire all the time. And I was like, well, I know for a fact that that sounds terrible, and I definitely don't want to do that. So I started talking to God at night in my room, and I wound up talking to God a ton every night. And I think that's because I'm a massive extrovert. I told people until my 30s, you can tell I'm thinking if my mouth is moving. And trust me, if it's not, I'm not. Right? I didn't know that you could have thoughts without your mouth moving for 30-some years. Every person in my extended family, all, we got 52 descending from my grandparents on one side. Every single one of them is a major introvert. And so I would get done with the day and I would need someone to talk to, so I would just talk to God. And I believed what I had been taught, that God loved me, although I had no idea what that meant. I figured God loved me from real, real far away. And I heard that God listens to prayer and answered them, but I sure thought he only answered them if you prayed really good and hard and got super lucky. It was kind of like the heavenly lottery. And so I prayed a lot. At no time did I feel like God was with me. I never experienced God as someone down here. I always prayed to God as someone way up there at the center of the universe. And I thought God listened to me, but I didn't think he was going to do anything because of it. I figured God's super far away, and if we figure out the right beliefs and the right behavior, we can get God to come be on our side. And I went to a good number of churches and schools where people seemed to treat God this way. Like he wrote us a great book, and the purpose of Christianity is to figure out the book and do it on our own. And in some years, I tried pretty hard to do that. In some years, I did not try at all. And in both kinds of years, I had no success at doing these things. That was my relationship with God for most of 20 years, with just a couple exceptions, which I would like to share about. I felt like God got close to me, real close and personal, twice. Once I was 9 years old, and my brother and I visited a more Pentecostal, Holy Spirit-y church, and they asked all the kids in kids' church to close their eyes and raise your hand if you have never spoken in tongues. My brother and I are like, we've never done that. And then it turns out they were tricking us. They called us up in front of the whole room. They said, we're going to pray for you to speak in tongues right now. And they started praying real intently. Me and my brother are looking at each other, and I believed in God. I'm talking to him every night, and I don't feel anything, so I'm not doing anything. And he, like, starts making up a syllable and saying it over and over, and he recognizes that they like it, so he's just repeating his syllable. He's super happy. Everybody's happy. And all of a sudden, I really can't explain it very well. I start sobbing. Not like pretty kid crying, oh, cute. Like horrific, deep sobbing. And both people praying for me are like, look at each other, big eyes. And I just keep sobbing. And they're like, we're going to pray for him out in the room, in the hall, and we can go back to class now. And they like walk me out to the hall where I can barely walk. I'm crying so hard. And I started to speak in tongues. And it felt very real and very powerful to me. I speak in tongues when I pray sometimes. Basically, anytime I feel like there's nothing happening in my prayers. 9 is the age I was when I became depressed and suicidal. It was the very same year. It's a year that I just remember being so full of rage and hatred and fear, like most of the time. It's the first year teachers made my parents come in every week to talk to me about my behavior. It's the year I got the worst abuse I got in my life. So as the Sunday school preachers were praying for me, and as I'm sobbing, what it felt like was, God's come close. And what I felt was, I am not good enough. I for sure am not good enough for this. And so I just cried. And I kept on praying and speaking in tongues, talking to God, and feeling like he was mostly far away. 3 years later, I felt like God got close to me at summer camp. There was a girl I liked 2 hands over, holding hands in a circle, and they were like, let's pray for tonight. Prayer, 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 sobbing. Just sobbing. Girl I like is right there. I got snot, you know? It was all I could do. And again, I felt God is close and he's so good and I'm so bad. Those experiences convinced me that God was real, and they left me feeling like God couldn't get through to me because I was way too broken. And the schools I attended, which all were Christian, were teaching me that Christianity is really about how to follow God's rules. They taught me that a relationship with God means having right beliefs about God, and the more right beliefs and habits you have, the better person you are, and then God might like you. In short, I think I learned harmful untruth. I learned that my faith was about what I do and believe, not about what God has done through Jesus Christ. And I can't say I blame these schools. They were probably trying to teach me all kind of good things that just bounced right off. But what I grew up with was this sense that as a Christian, it's my job to follow a God who is very far away and probably does not approve of me. I could have gone through my whole life believing that. A whole lot of people do. I got rescued by the Holy Spirit. I am so grateful that God did not leave me to try to figure out Christianity on my own, because I don't think I was going to succeed at that. When I was 23, God came into my room, rearranged my heart and my life, and held me through the night and set me free. I woke up the next day free of drug addiction that I had been trying to get rid of for years. And God started me reading the Bible right away. And this time, God was right up in my business all the time, every day. God went from far away and disapproving to near me, saving me, and sustaining me with his love and presence and power. And the Bible, with this new perspective on God, got good. I wasn't reading it to shore up arguments with people who were wrong that I could criticize with my newfound knowledge. I was reading it to connect with God and find a better life than the one I ruined. The Bible was not any longer just about my beliefs. It was about an actual, real, present relationship with the living God. And so I will just say the Holy Spirit changed everything about Christianity for me. The Holy Spirit set me free, connected me to Jesus and to his people, and then empowered me for a life of ministry. I can't believe what I am doing with my life these days. And I look forward to seeing what the Spirit's going to do among all of us here in the coming months. The book of Acts is where we see the first believers start living out what we in the Vineyard call a naturally supernatural life. They don't run around hyping stuff or telling people to try to gin up, you know, their faith. They run around and just follow what God is doing. Again and again, we're going to see this theme played out as the apostles of Jesus begin to live out the mission of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we study the Bible, the same thing's going to happen for a bunch of us. I'm super excited to see that happen here among us today. We get a chance to connect to God, to have a relationship that's right here, real and present in our everyday life, and that empowers us to go into the world and share the mission of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to start with the first verses of Acts today, and each week a member of the preaching team is going to lead us in the next step, and it is my hope that you will be with us all 28 weeks of preaching through the book of Acts. That's like 6 months or something. Yeah, I'm pretty excited about it too. I'm pretty happy about it. I would like to pray for the whole series as we start. So God, I thank you for our preaching team. I thank you for every week I get to come here and listen and learn from your word because of the people serving. And we just ask, God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on our church. We ask that nobody would be stuck with a faraway, disapproving God by the end of this series. We ask that you would open our eyes to your power and presence and love. And we ask that you would do that so that we can go out into the world on your mission, so that we can see a lot more people get to know you every day. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to start today with Acts 1:1. We're going to do half of chapter 1 because the whole second half is how they think they need a 12th apostle, so they draw straws. I love that part. There's not much to preach about in it. All right, let's go with Acts 1, verse 1. In my first book, I told you Theophilus. Theophilus is the reader of these two letters. may be symbolic, might be a real person. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends the gift he promised." As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so Luke, or whoever's writing this book, starts where he left off. Jesus has died and he's been resurrected, and he's appearing to his followers after the resurrection, and apparently that happened regularly for a while. How cool. And he would teach them about the kingdom of God, the number one thing he talked about in his life. And of his special instruction, he tells them, stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit is the center of the story. Right here at the middle of Luke Acts is wait for the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see what happens after the Holy Spirit comes. Verse 6, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Now, I love that they're asking the wrong question. Even after the resurrection, they still think Jesus is going to seize power and solve their problems by putting them in charge. Now, tell me if you are tempted to think that if Jesus was in charge, things would be better around here. Who thinks things would be better if Jesus was to seize power and be in charge around here? That's what most of us tend to think. As Christians, a lot of times we pray, hey, Jesus, would you put us in charge now? Could we run the show? Because we'd make it nice, not like these losers who keep wrecking everything all these years. We would do it totally different, wouldn't we? Aren't we way better than these guys, right? Jesus's followers don't understand what he's trying to tell them, but they are about to get touched by the Holy Spirit. And that supernatural experience of the love of Jesus is going to change their perspective forever. Even living with him and following him around as followers of Jesus, they could not get it right. But by the Holy Spirit, you're going to see things get real different. Here's how Jesus replies to their questions in verse 7. He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know." I thought I could get by without preaching this. I got to stop and speak just to a few Christians in the room. When you want to get obsessive about when is Jesus going to return, I think this is the best verse in the whole Bible. Those times are not for you to know. They're just not. And so is Jesus going to return? Yes. Do we know literally anything about when? Well, Jesus didn't know. And he said, when asked in person, that we don't get to know that. And so this is not a thing that we spend a whole lot of time talking about and studying about. If you are one of those folks, God bless you. But, like, that's just not a thing that we're really doing around here. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus, again, does not chastise his followers for misunderstanding his purpose. Even after the resurrection, these guys never get it right. What he does is affirm that God has chosen them to carry the testimony of Jesus to the whole world. And he tells them, you're going to start in your hometown, you're going to spread the message around, then you're going to take it to the neighboring country that doesn't like us, and then you're going to take it to the whole world. Verse 9, after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. And it turns out that's the last time that they hear from Jesus in person on the earth. His last message to them is you will receive power from the Holy Spirit, and when you do, you'll be transformed into my witnesses in the world. And that's when Jesus disappears into a cloud. They strain their eyes, but they don't get to see him anymore. In his place, two, probably angels, appear and tell them, Jesus is going to come back someday. We believe that. And that's where our story ends for today. Jesus' followers still don't understand what Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of heaven. They still hope it's going to be an earthly kingdom that sets them free by giving who the power? Them. Because we all think that's going to set us free, right? Don't you think if the president was just like whatever you think, the president would be awesome? Who here thinks that, honestly? I do. 100%. I got ideas about the presidency. I got plans. Vote for Pedro. All right. They have ideas, but they've been getting them wrong again and again. And what Jesus is going to do is touch them through the Spirit with a relationship that changes everything. They're going to go from guys doing their best to follow Jesus to people touched by God, transformed into absolute world changers. Can you imagine a bunch of fishermen leading to this? 2,000 years? Can you imagine doing something that lasts 2,000 years? You know? These guys do. Because of their encounter with the Holy Spirit. For the last year or two, I have been leading our Alpha program. It's a series of dinners oriented around questions of life and faith. And it's for people who aren't Christian, as well as people who are, right? Alpha was started in the 1970s, and at first it was a discipleship program. It was for church people, and it was meant to help you learn the basics of church. And it started with questions like, what about the Bible? Why do we go to church? Why do bad things happen to good people? Etc. And the guy who ran Alpha didn't like it. His name is Nicky Gumbel. He still runs Alpha today. And what he wanted to do was do ministry with people outside the church and see people become Christians. And all he had was this lame discipleship program for people in the church. And then John Wimber, founder of the Vineyard, came to Holy Trinity Brompton Church in England for a conference. And at that conference, John Wimber prayed for the Holy Spirit to come, and Nicky Gumbel had an earth-shattering and life-changing experience. As they prayed, he just experienced wave after wave of power coming from God until he said, no more, please. And the person praying for him said, don't listen, more. And they kept praying for more of God's power on the guy. And after he came out of it, he was like, okay, this is unbelievable. And he met with John Wimber, and they planned the Holy Spirit Weekend, which is now at the center of the Alpha Experience. And so the Alpha Experience is in part about learning and discussing and sharing together. I've gotten to know some wonderful people at my Alpha table through the years. This semester, we got a guy who's a retired aerospace engineer who's from one of the bars where I hang out on occasion. And he has read every faith book for dummies. He's read Hindu for dummies, Confucianism for dummies, you know, Shinto for dummies, Catholicism for dummies, and Protestantism for dummies. And so this guy is no dummy. He has learned a whole lot of stuff, and having his perspective on all the questions, super entertaining. I love the stuff of Alpha, but I don't want people to think like the talking about God is what a Christianity is about. What we do is we have a Holy Spirit weekend. And my absolute favorite part of Alpha is the Holy Spirit Weekend, where sometimes we see people come thinking that God's someone you think about and then get touched by the actual presence, power, and love of God, which is generally a pretty powerful personal experience to have. I've seen people cry. I've seen people walk around beaming smiles like they're a darn smile flashlight for weeks and weeks and even months afterwards. The greatest joy of Alpha is seeing people encounter the Holy Spirit for the first time, or for the first time in a long time. Without the Spirit, we can follow Jesus. We can hear the message, and we can choose to believe. And that's enough for us to be on the path of faith. But like some of the followers in Acts, our walk with Jesus isn't empowered until we connect to the Holy Spirit. And like the followers in Acts, we're going to ask God to send the Holy Spirit today for you, anybody in this room. If you're in any of the places that Jesus' followers were, we would love for you to pray as part of this service. I have been real convicted by a leadership book I've been reading that says you should not spend all your time trying to fix your problems. You should invest in the things that you're good enough at. And I felt like, ooh, I have not invested in my preaching in too long. I got good enough, and I've been spending all my time working on areas of ministry that I'm just not as gifted at or not gifted at all. And so I have made a commitment to myself that I'm going to do something new every time I preach for like a while. You're so lucky. Who feels super lucky? Who wants to volunteer for the new thing today? Here's what we're going to do. We'd like to pray for you today, and we believe that God still does the same things that God did. The early believers, as they gathered in Jerusalem waiting for the Spirit, had three things that I can see God wanted to do in their lives, and we're going to pray for the same three things today. We're going to ask everyone to stand up, and so would you stand, please, where you are, as you're able and willing and so forth. If I'm going to list the three things and ask you to put your hand up, you can keep your hand up the whole time if you want to. You can raise your hand for two things or three things as you see fit. Worship team, thank you for coming back up. If you feel like there's something between you and God, something keeping you from a relationship with God who's with you, would you be willing to raise your hand right now? Anybody feel like there's a block between you and God? Thank you. Thank you. Got a couple, got a few, got a more. Don't be bashful. Just stick your hand up. If you are grieving today, a loss, something recent or longer term, would you stick your hand up in the air, please? We always have people who are dealing with loss, and I'm real sorry for whatever that is for you. And if you want to be transformed into a missionary for God's message in the world, would you stick your hand up in the air? Okay. Look around you, see the people with the hands up. Those are the people we're praying for. Now, would you whose hands are not up, please walk to one of these people whose hands are up and be willing to pray for them nowish. This will probably take us about 3 minutes. And so keep your hand up if your hand's up. If your hand's not up, you're the prayer team. If we don't have enough prayer team, make eye contact with someone else who prays. Pray for someone else first, then pray for each other. Like maybe just walk to a person with their hand up and pray for him. Anybody in the room who's listening? All right, we need someone to pray for Joe up front here. Is anybody willing to go pray for Joe? Anybody willing? I mean, Lonnie's willing, but he came with Lonnie. We got anybody else free? Thank you. Thank you. We got a woman right back here in the middle next to Angela with both hands up and Angela with hands up. We got anybody willing to pray for these ladies right over here? Anybody? Anna, thank you. Right over here in the middle. Appreciate you. Okay. I'm going to pray kind of generally over everybody. If you're already praying, ignore me and just keep on praying. And we'll invite the Holy Spirit to come. Holy Spirit, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, would you come and fill this place right now? Would you come here on behalf of your children who are grieving, who are feeling cut off from God, and who want to be sent on your mission? Holy Spirit, come. We ask that you would give words to everybody who's praying. We ask that you would direct the message to the heart of everybody who's being prayed for. And we ask, God, for a room full of people to experience your presence and your love today. We ask that you would pour yourself out, that you would not be the faraway God who does not approve, that you would be the right here with us, God, who changes.